James Bent. I'm from the Stoke site normally. I've been part of Jubilee Church for a long time, since I came to Coventry as a student. I went to Warwick University in the previous millennium. I'm married to Joanne, my wonderful wife, and as of a couple of weeks ago, we now have two adult children. So both Alex and Nathan are officially legal adults, which is slightly scary. But yeah, when they were young, and when any children are young, I think, one of their favorite things, before they start saying why to everything, another thing they always say is, that's not fair. I don't know if anyone who's sort of familiar with any child here has experience of that, but we would sometimes play board games with them, and sometimes they would lose. And even if it was a game like Snakes and Ladders, which is like entirely random chance, they'd say it wasn't fair, the dice were not fair. Or sometimes they'd have a slice of cake or a nice drink or something, and they would be checking, are my portions exactly the same as my brother's? And it's like, it's not fair if it wasn't exactly right. And I remember just times of having a nice drink and pouring, getting into the glasses and putting the glasses next to each other and making sure that the levels are exactly the same, because we didn't want them to keep saying, that's not fair. And it's not just my kids and other kids. I myself did this, believe it or not. When I was young, sort of at primary school, my parents, for some strange reason, did not have a TV. And all of my peers at school did. And so break times, they would be chatting about, did you see that thing on TV last night? Which was often like soaps, which I didn't miss. But sometimes it was a football match or a concert or something just really interesting. And it would be, did you see this? And I just felt really left out. And I felt it was not fair that I didn't have a TV. Everyone else seemed to. Some people even had like a TV in their bedroom, or satellite TV, or they had even a video recorder. This was like the height of 80s and early 90s technology. So everyone says, that's not fair. But when you grow up and you become an adult, you do sort of realize that just blurting out, that's not fair, doesn't really get you ahead in life, but we still feel it deep in our heart. And we're encouraged to feel this lack of fairness. Things like adverts are all telling you it's not fair that you don't have the latest mobile phone. And it's not fair that you don't have the fastest car. And it's not fair you don't have really good broadband. And newspaper headlines will also tell us things aren't fair. They'll say, it's not fair that you have to pay more council tax because the bin men were on strike, or it's not fair that you have to pay more income tax because people who really need benefits haven't ticked all the boxes that they really should have ticked, and so they're getting things that you deserve. It's not fair. Or it's not fair that these rich and powerful people seem to get away with terrible things. And it's like there's one rule of justice for them and another for us. So we take it for granted that the world should be fair. It's sort of something in our hearts. We want the world to be fair, and it isn't. But really, when you think about children or even adults, what they really mean so often is, it's not fair to me. There's this sense of injustice when it comes to me. And when they have a bigger slice of cake, or you let them win at a board game or something, children don't say, hang on a minute, that's not fair to you. I don't think I've ever heard a child say that. But it is very easy to say, that's not fair. In our current preaching series, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew and looking at big issues in our culture and how the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that Matthew writes about, that Jesus teaches about, is bigger and better. All of those questions that we have are answered in the kingdom. So a culture does care deeply about lots of things. It cares about justice and fairness. That's one of the good things. There's not many good things that I see in modern culture because there's so much division and polarization and just tribes on the internet and so on. But one of the good things, I think, is people are caring. People do care. Even if it's they care about the wrong things or in the wrong way, they do care. As Christians, if we want to care about things in the right way, we need to anchor ourselves in what Jesus says is the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like, so that we care about the right things. Today we are looking at a passage that I think challenges a bit of this idea of fairness and is it fair to me? Looking at the parable Jesus told, which makes us sit up, pay attention, and realize that God's kingdom isn't just like the world, but a bit better. We need to do things like be a good Samaritan and go a bit further in loving our neighbor. But it is completely upside down. It's inside out. The kingdom is radically different to what we might expect. So the parable starts with the owner of a vineyard. Maybe it's harvest time or the vines need pruning or something. But he needs a bunch of workers to get a job done. And even though he's got a foreman who's in charge of labor, he goes to the marketplace, the crack of dawn, and there's dozens of people milling around waiting to be given a job. The vineyard owner chooses a few of them, sends them into a vineyard where the foreman sets them to work. 3 hours later, he's back again at the marketplace. This is now the third hour, the Jews would call it, the third hour, 9 a.m., okay, so the day sort of starts at 6 a.m. at sunrise, third hour, he's back at the marketplace. And then again, midday, the sixth hour, he's back again. The sun's beating down. He's got a few people doing work in his vineyard. But then the ninth hour, he's back again to the marketplace, getting more people. And then on the 11th hour, 5 p.m., right towards the end of the day, he's back at the marketplace gathering a bunch of stragglers who haven't yet found any work that day. And then at the end of the day, the workers are all paid, and that's where the drama really begins. So we're going to read this story now from Matthew 20, verse 1 to verse 16. And I just want you to picture yourself in this story and think, how do you feel? Okay? We need to get into these parables. When Jesus tells a story, a parable, it's so that people listen and think and fit themselves into the parable. How does it make you feel? So, from Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out again, about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard, and whatever's right I will give you. So they went. Going out again, about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they replied, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And Jesus finishes by saying, so the last will be first and the first last. There, how does that parable make you feel? For me, my first instinct is to sympathize with those first workers. They really have worked through the scorching heat of the noonday sun. My first job, when I had just finished my GCSEs, I was 16, was working on a farm. It was in Telford, surrounded by agricultural land, and back then, if you wanted sort of casual labour, you'd put an advert in the local newspaper, and there was this wanted advert for help with the potato harvest. So my parents, wanting me to do some honest work, got me to go to this farm. And I was there for a grand total of 3 days. One of the days, I was driving a tractor, and it had this attachment that dug up potatoes. And this was like my first driving experience. Really fun, excellent. But then, the other days, I was inside a grain silo. This thing is about 5 meters wide, diameter, and in the middle of it, there was this sort of hopper, and there was an Archimedes screw taking all the grain up this big pipe and dumping it out into the back of a truck. And I was there with a dust mask on and a shovel in my hand, shoveling grain from around the edge of this silo into the middle for hours on end. That is the hardest physical work I have ever done. 3 days I was on the farm. The farmer at the end of those 3 days hadn't even got any money to give me. So a couple of days later, he came round our house, £25 cash, which he gave me. It really didn't seem like it was worth him bothering, but yeah, I know what it's like to... Long time ago, many people would do this every single day. Any farmers, it's like, they work hard. But these people, these first workers, worked hard. They had worked through the scorching heat. They had borne the burden of the day. And then, these people who just turn up, it's like they've just driven a tractor around for a bit. They've just had a bit of fun. They've had a nice time, a bit of socializing. And they've worked 1 hour, I've worked 12 hours all day. It's not fair. And maybe some of the first hearers of this parable would be indignant and think, if that's what the kingdom of heaven's like, I don't want to be part of it. I don't want a kingdom where I can work hard and other people just seem to get in and do nothing. That's not fair. But what about if we look at it from another perspective? From the perspective of the workers who turned up at the 11th hour. They weren't just people who turned up late. I think that's an important thing. It's like you could say, well, they just turned up 5 p.m. I wonder if I can get a little few pennies. I'll just wander down to the marketplace. Oh, excellent. Yeah, someone's going to give me a job. Nice. No, they've been there all day, standing idle because no one has hired them. Maybe some of the first hearers of this parable that Jesus told were people exactly like that. Maybe they were people who, for whatever reason, maybe they were old or frail. No one wanted to hire them. How would they feel when they heard this parable? They would feel a sense of joy and dignity, and yes, I like this kingdom. Even I'm accepted. They would be filled with joy. And I sort of know how that feels as well, because when I was at school, before I worked on a farm by a few years, my second least favorite subject, because let's not mention history, my second least favorite subject was PE, because I wasn't very good at PE. And the teacher would always pick like the two sportiest people in the class for these team games as team captains. And then they would take it in turns, picking who they wanted in their team. And I was always one of the last two people to be picked. There was someone who was a bit shorter than me and just as wimpy, so often he'd be the very last. But I was always there towards the end. I knew my place, and it wasn't a team captain, certainly, and it wasn't someone who would be picked. But I was still part of a team. And when our team won, I still had that joy and excitement. So I feel that I can empathize with these 11th hour workers as well. So maybe you're like an 11th hour worker. You're struggling in life to find purpose or find a job or just get through the day. Maybe you feel that you aren't doing what you really long for and that there's loads of obstacles in your way. You feel like you've been standing in the marketplace all day and no one has offered you anything. The good news is that there's a place for you in God's kingdom with blessing and rewards far beyond anything you could imagine. God's kingdom is especially for you. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we have a choice. When we see God's grace and we see the kingdom of heaven, are we going to be like the 11th hour workers who receive more than they could have imagined and receive it with gratitude? Or are we like those first workers who complain and say, "That's not fair"? No, it's not fair. It's grace. But in some ways, the vineyard owner is the main character in this story. In Jesus' parables, the sort of the owners, the authority figures, the masters of the house, they often represent Jesus. Not Jesus, God the Father, Jesus' Father. And Jesus is teaching us what his Father looks like, and the Father of everyone who's welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. So we see that the vineyard owner doesn't leave hiring workers to his foreman, but he gets involved himself. And he doesn't just go out once in the morning, as a normal person might, but he goes back five times during the day. Early dawn, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. And the vineyard owner hires those that no one else wants. He doesn't just give them money as a handout, as needy beggars, but he gives them the dignity that they must have longed for. And more than that, he pays them a full day's wages. He pays them a living wage, the denarius, to take home to their families. But I think the most interesting thing here is that he makes sure that those who turned up at the 11th hour are paid first, so that everyone else can see. He honors those that have been left. If the owner had just paid the early starters first, they would have taken their money, said thank you very much, and gone away contented with their denarius, been happy, they'd got what they'd agreed, and that would be it. But because the owner of the vineyard pays the 11th hour workers first and pays them a full denarius, he faces everyone else with a choice. Are they going to be people who grumble and complain and say, "That's not fair, they're getting the same as me, and I've worked far harder"? Or are they going to be people who see that this isn't just about what I get as my reward, but this is about the one who gives it. This is about the giver. This is about the owner of the vineyard who represents Father God. So Jesus is telling us this vineyard owner representing Father God is the same God that Moses pleaded with in the Old Testament to remain with his people so they would remain distinct. The one whose presence goes with his people. And Moses pleads with God, "Show me your glory." And the Lord, what's he reply? He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So this mercy, this reaching out to the least and the lowest, is absolutely central to who God is. He puts his name out to Moses, the Lord, Yahweh. And right next to it, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will show mercy. Okay, so how does this relate to us and our culture? What can we apply from this parable that Jesus told 2,000 years ago to our lives today? I think the key thing is that there is a difference between merit, on the one hand, the way that society tends to try and organize itself, the way that newspaper headlines tell us we should think and act, a society based on some fairness, where if you work hard, you get what you deserve. If you appear confident in interviews and you worked hard in your exams and you've got a natural talent, then you can get a good job and you deserve it. If you've worked more hours, then it's obvious you deserve more money, regardless of what you might need. If you practice harder than anyone else in a race, then you deserve a place on the podium. In my first graduate job, I was told that success was all about being visible and being credible, which I thought was pretty good advice. So if you're visible and you're credible in your work, then you deserve that promotion. Well done. And also, our modern culture tells us that if we just want something enough, if we chase that dream, then we deserve it. What I get is what I deserve. It's down to me and my merit. But that can lead, because there's limited opportunities, limited resources in our society, it can lead to us comparing ourselves against one another. Because if you get that promotion, that means I have to wait for the next time there's an opening. And that can mean that actually, I don't just compare, but I try and drag you down and put myself ahead. When we prioritize fairness and getting what we deserve or what we think we deserve, we're in a trap. And we can do this in the church very easily. Many of Paul's letters, the Corinthians and the Philippians, they're warning us, don't compare yourselves to one another. Each person is special. Put others ahead of yourself. Everyone has a gift that God has given them. And sometimes we can compare ourselves to those outside of God's kingdom and be envious of them. And I'd just encourage you, if you're ever envious of someone who doesn't know God because of what they have, can I just tell you, read Psalm 73. It's a wonderful meditation on what it means to just long for the things that those who don't follow God have and the danger of that. But another danger of merit and seeking to just compare ourselves, get ahead, is that merit is really fickle. Society just changes its mind about what its values are. Suddenly, everything that you thought was your merit and what you deserve, what you thought was virtue, starts counting against you. And merit isn't fair anyway. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "What did you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Everything that we have is a gift to us. We didn't bring anything into this world. And if you feel you've got nothing to offer, if you feel you have no merit, that you're burnt out, that every day is a struggle, then God cares deeply about you. He loves you with a passion that took Jesus to the cross. So mercy, merit says, give me what's mine. Give me what I deserve. In the parable, the vineyard owner says, take what belongs to you. It belongs to you. You deserve it. But then he says, go. I find that the scariest thing in this parable. Take what belongs to you and go. But mercy says, I choose to give to you. It's in the giver. The origin of mercy is in the one who gives. So if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we should be people of mercy. We should be like our Father. As God is merciful, we should be too. Jesus says again in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." God's mercy isn't in any way based on our achievements, but it's not just an arbitrary thing that he dreamt up either. God's mercy ultimately is grounded in merit, but it's not our merit. It's the merit of Jesus. Jesus tells a story of a day in the life of a vineyard, but there was another day in history where at dawn, Jesus' disciples had deserted and denied him. And at the third hour, Jesus was led out to Golgotha and crucified. At the sixth hour, there was no scorching heat, for the sky had darkened, but there was the searing pain of crucifixion. Until the ninth hour, when Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There were two thieves nailed to crosses either side of Jesus. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that before Jesus died, one of these thieves was hurling insults at him, but the other rebuked him and said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of death? We are receiving the fair reward for the that our deeds deserve, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So for these two thieves, there was a choice. One chose to reject Jesus, and the other accepted him even at the 11th hour. And for that day of labor, Jesus has earned the greatest prize. The reward that Jesus has for his death on the cross is life for you and for me. When we see God's mercy and grace poured out, we have that choice. We have the choice. Will you cling to your own efforts, your own work, demand what you are owed? Or will you surrender all your best efforts, knowing that everything that you're able to do was only because God has already given everything to you, and simply come with nothing in your hands, trusting that God is for you? If we trust in what we've done, there's that danger. Jesus will say to us, "Take what belongs to you and go." And God isn't unfair in doing that. He never gives us less than we deserve. But we've all fallen desperately short of God's standard. We've all sinned. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Like the thief on the cross, that's what we really deserve. God would be fair and righteous to just leave it at that. But as Jesus shows us in this parable, the vineyard owner who represents God the Father is so much better. So much kinder. He shows mercy to all who accept his offer. He will not turn you away. He welcomes you into the kingdom of heaven with open arms, and he has a place for you where he provides not just the living wage of a denarius a day, but the wages that are eternal life. Jesus has merited all of that by his obedience to the Father. He credits it to all who have faith in him. Romans 6:23, that starts, "The wages of sin is death," carries on to say, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the wages that God gives us graciously if we come to him. So why would we ever try and stand on our own works? God freely gives us the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. I want my attitude to be that of this great hymn, "Rock of Ages." "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. The band like to come back up. Let's just pray. Let's come to the Father in trust, not resting on our own works, not complaining that things are not fair, that we haven't got what we deserve, that others have got more than us, but enjoying the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, that you welcome us, that you go out day by day, hour by hour, calling people to yourself. I thank you that your kingdom is not limited in the opportunities that it gives. I thank you that if someone comes into your kingdom, that doesn't stop someone else coming, but you welcome all. I thank you, Jesus, that you welcome us this morning into your kingdom. And Father, I pray that you would help us to put our trust only in you and not in anything that we might try and bring. Jesus, I pray that you would show us more of the Father. Thank you that we can come to you, that we can come to the one who died and is risen again and lives forever and has given us the wages, not of death, but of eternal life. Amen.